الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأن أبي ثعلبة رضي الله تعالى عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله تعالى فرض فرائض فلا تضيعوها وحد حدودا فلا تعتدوها وحرم أشياء فلا تنتهكوها وسكت عن أشياء رحمة لكم غير نسيان فلا تبحثوا عنها او كما قال النبي عليه الصلاه والسلام. Respected elders, brothers in Islam, today's hadith is a hadith which Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has included in his Arba'een along with other hadith scholars such as Imam Dariqutni, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explains four general statements about the ahkam or the rulings of Islam. That this is to do with how we live our lives, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made compulsory upon us, the Sharia of Islam. That once we have established that Allah is our creator, that He is our master, then in accordance to how He wants us to live, that is how we should live. And that is only common sense, because once we accept Him as our creator, then obviously He knows best about what is good for us and what is not good for us. So you will obviously follow Him. You will obviously listen to what advice that He has given. So there are four statements in this Hadith Sharif about how exactly we should live our lives, how we should try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first statement from the Prophet says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فَرَضَ فَرَائِضًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain obligations, religious obligations. فَلَا تُدَيِّعُوهَا. So do not waste them. So, for instance, we know that there were many things which are farz in Islam. That to establish prayer, to fast in the month of Ramadan, these kind of things, they're all farz. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know what these farz, these farais are, and then to ensure that we do not neglect them. Then the Prophet went on to say, وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. The second statement says that Allah has made limits. He has created boundaries regarding our behavior. And what does He want to do with these boundaries? He said, do not overstep them. فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. That in everything that there are limits, in every day about whatever we do, there are certain limits and boundaries of what we can and can't do. And in the same way, our religion has boundaries as well. And here the Prophet is reminding us that we should not overstep these boundaries. Thirdly, وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ. Allah has made certain things haram. He has forbidden certain things. فَلَا تَنْهَتَهِكُوهَا. So don't violate them. So know what things are haram in your religion, know what things are forbidden in your religion, and do not violate them, do not try to overstep them. And the last point is perhaps the most interesting, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that وَسَّكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Sharia has kept quiet about certain things. That there are certain areas in Islam where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not said anything. That there is no statement from the Quran or from the Sunnah or from perhaps the Ijma which says whether this is allowed or not allowed. Now you might think that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not mentioned it, what is the ruling about that? Before He explains the ruling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not think that there is no discussion on this because Allah ma'azallah has forgot to mention anything about it. He says ghayra nisyan. Rather, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in certain areas of your life has mentioned nothing about whether it is permissible or not permissible, this is a form of mercy for you. Rahmatan lakum ghayra nisyan. That deliberately Allah has kept quiet about certain matters, and this is a rahmah for you, this is a form of mercy for you, غَيْرَ نِشْيَانٍ, not forgetfulness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with these kind of matters, what should we do? فَلَا تَبْحَسُ عَنْهَا. Don't discuss them. Don't try to open them up. Don't try to talk too much about those things, but just accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept certain things quiet from us, and He has not mentioned the exact ruling about that. Regarding this last point, what the fuqaha, the jurists and those in the field of usul fiqh say, that in Islam, the qanun, the rule by which we judge sharia upon, is that everything in Islam is permissible unless Sharia states otherwise. Al-aslu fi shay'i al-ibaha. That rather like in law you say that everyone is innocent until proven guilty, in Sharia everything is jais for you unless Sharia tells you otherwise. It is not the other way around, that everything is najais, everything is forbidden or haram for you until the Prophet says so. That is not how Islam works. Rather it's the other way around, the way that makes sense as well, the way that common sense would perhaps dictate to as well, that everything is permissible for you unless the Quran, the Sunnah have said otherwise. It is not the other way around. And it's important to mention that because there are unfortunately some Muslims who think it is the other way around, who think that everything is haram until you see something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. They say to us, they say that celebrating the Maulid, for instance, is haram. Proven, we are not going to celebrate until you can prove that the Sahaba Ikram done it, or that the Prophet himself done it. That is not how a Sharia works. That is exactly the same as people saying to one another, or the police roaming the streets and thinking to themselves that everyone here is guilty until we prove otherwise. That does not make sense. And in exactly the same way, it is hard to deem everything as forbidden until proven otherwise. And I will try to, inshallah, explain how this principle in usul fiqh works. That, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَانْكِهُ مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. That marry whomever you would like from the women. So this is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which He gives us permission to marry whoever we want. مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ. Whoever you like, whoever you adore. So that order there is general. So from this we have permission to marry whomever we want from the women. But at the same time, although this is a general order, there are certain people that we cannot marry. And if those people we cannot marry, Allah has told us that these are the type of relatives, or these are the categories of people that we cannot marry. So we see in the Quran it says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ. That it is haram for you to marry your close relatives, it is haram to marry mushrikeen. So in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given permission to marry whoever we want. And if there are certain people that we cannot marry, then He states that in the Quran, which is mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is how the qaida works of al-aslu fi shay'i al-ibaha. That everything in religion, in its default position, in its original position, is that it is permissible. Unless you prove otherwise. And exactly the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. That, O believers, send salatu salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an order from the Holy Quran in which we are given permission to read salatu salam whenever we want. Again, this is a general order to us, that whenever we want and how much we want, we are allowed to read salatu salam. Whenever we are not allowed to read salatu salam, well, that is mentioned in the Quran. Or that is mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are only very few places where we are told that we should not read it. For instance, on Jummah prayers, when the Imam is delivering the khutbah, then at that time we are required to remain completely silent. At that time, if anyone even does salam to us, we should not return the salam. Although returning salam is usually wajib. That to do other zikr askar is forbidden at that time. Rather, when the Imam is doing khutbah, we should be completely silent. And hatta the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that during that time, if you tell somebody else who is making noise that be quiet please, you yourself have made a mistake by telling him to be quiet. That he said, وَمَنْ قَالَ أُسْكُتْ فَقَدْ لَغَى. That if you say to someone, أُسْكُتْ, be quiet, then you yourself, you have made a mistake. So in that kind of situation, you are not supposed to do salatu salam. Likewise, when you are in a dirty place, or like for instance the bathroom, or where you expose yourself, like with the Quran, like with other zikr askar, you should not be reading salatu salam. Otherwise, other than these small places where we are told clearly that we should not be doing it, we have full permission and ijazah to send salatu salam whenever we want and however we want. The reason why this is important, because you have seen that it is the example of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that before azan, like we had before Asr prayer, that the Muazzin sometimes read As-Salatu Wassalamu Alayka Ya Rasulullah before Azan. And we see certain Muslims who ask us and say that, show us where the proof is that you can read Salatu Salam before Azan. And if they have understood the Sharia, and if we can explain to them, we should tell them and try to make them understand that we should be asking them that you show us where the proof is that we are not allowed to read Salatu Salam at that time. Because everything is permissible unless you prove otherwise. So the emphasis and the proof of burden is upon them to prove that you cannot read it then. Otherwise we are free to read it before Iqama, we are free to read it between Azan and Iqama, before Azan, after Azan, we are allowed to read it whenever we want. And it is absurd to try to limit when we should do the Zikr Askar. And exactly the same way, there are many Muslims who object to when after the Fard prayers the Imam does a Ijtimai Dua. And he does it and everybody says Ameen to that. Again, there are Muslims who actually object to that. And they say that when did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read the Dua together? And again, we base it on the principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has said to us, وَقَالَ رَبَّكُمُ دَعُونِي, that pray to me. This is a general order. Now it's up to them to prove that it is not permissible. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us that it is jayz to do dua upon him in every state, wherever you are, then you try to, then the emphasis is on them to show otherwise, that you are not supposed to do it at that time. Going back to the azan, and the practice of ours to recite Salatu wassalamu alayka ya Rasulullah before Azan. Sometimes what you will hear from these Muslims is that if you keep reading these words before Azan, then people will start thinking that it is part of the Azan. People might get the wrong impression that the Azan starts from Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And what they try to suggest is that if you keep reading it every single time that you read Allahumma salli ala Muhammad or in whichever form, that people will start thinking of it as a part of Azan. In order to answer this objection, I will read to you one hadith sharif which had been recorded by Imam Abu Dawood, Kitab al-Azan, in the chapter Al-Azan Fawq al-Minara. And I'll read you part of the hadith. What this hadith does, in the hadith, a narrator tells us that Sayyidina Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala in Medina Sharif used to go to the highest building to do the Azan. And he would recite the Azan, the Allahu Akbar every time. And this, the narrator is actually a woman, and the woman says that I could see Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala and hear him do the Azan every single time. And she reports that for a long period of time, before the actual Azan that Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to give, he used to say the following words, Allahumma inni ahmaduka, just before the Azan. Sayyidina Bilal used to say, Allahumma inni ahmaduka. O Allah, indeed I praise you. Wa astainuka, and I seek your help. Ala Quraysh, for the sake of Quraysh, en yuqimu deenak, that they establish your deen. That Bilal, he used to read this dua before Azan. That Ya Allah, please, I praise you and I ask for your assistance that the people of Quraysh accept Islam. And the narrator of this hadith say that this was a continuous act. So from this we learn that to read a dua before Azan is the practice of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And secondly, there were no Muslims in that era who said to Sayyidina Bilal that, Ya Bilal, if you want to do a dua, then do it at some other time, because people might start thinking that this is part of the Azan. People might start getting the wrong impression about whether these words, Allahumma inni ahmaduka wa astainuka, is part of the Azan or not. Nobody made such objections. Nobody said that, Ya Bilal, what you're doing is wrong. Ya Bilal, show us the evidence that the Prophet allowed you to do this. There were no such suggestions. And those people who object upon these petty points, really, that when we can't read Salatu Salam, when we can't do Dua, they unfortunately have not understood the basis of Sharia, the basics of Usul al-Fiqh. That everything is permissible unless proven otherwise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to act upon His sunnah and to enlighten our life with His actions as well. Ameen. Wa ma'alayna illa al-balaghul mubeen.